kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
This is our 24th and last lesson in our study of Romans. We'll see in chapters 15 and 16, we're going to start again in 15:1, although we have studied the first 13 verses. In 15 and 16, 2 points. Number one, we'll see the Christian as a worker. Number two, just Paul's concluding remarks to the people there and about his purpose in life and about God's will. So as Paul begins to conclude this letter to the church in Rome, we'll see him return to his desire and plan to visit Rome. Remember in chapter 1, he talked about he wanted to come to Rome, been hindered many, many times. He'll bring that same thought to mind in chapter 15. He longed to see them, but he'd been hindered. So now he expresses his desire again and gives in some detail what his future plans will be if God be willing. In this section, last section of the letter, Paul also mentions the grace of God given to him to be a minister to the Gentiles. He stated that Christ enabled the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. He will talk about his priestly duty, which was proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles so that they might, or he might, offer them as a sacrifice acceptable to God, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Paul has written a letter to be sent to Rome, not to the emperor, not to the magistrates, not to the teachers or the philosophers, but to a church of faith in a city of power. Paul has presented in this book the doctrine of justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He has shown how sinful sin is and how beautiful and wonderful the grace of God is by contrast. He has taught us that our justification is through Jesus Christ, without cause or cost as to merit on our part. He has shown us that justification ushers us into a new arena of life where we have a new master, a new husband, a new relationship to God. He's given us practical instructions on living our lives on the altar of living sacrifice, dedicated to God in our relationships to each other, to the world, and to the government. Now, Paul concludes by commending a dear sister, by greeting beloved brothers, and by instructing them concerning those who would cause division, and by praising the glorious gospel of God. What a fitting ending to such an important letter. Now let's look at these last two chapters. Let's look, first of all, and this is really the heart of today's lesson. Let's look at the Christian as a worker in Romans 15, verses 1 through 23. First of all, he talks about the interest of the worker in verses 1 to 4. We've already read these, we've already studied these, but we need to say it again. The worker is to be interested in helping the weaker brother. We exist for each other. It'd be good sometime to take out a commentary and look at all of the one another passages in the Bible. There are many ways that we can help each other. We can bear with the failings of others. We can seek to please our neighbor for his good. We can accept or receive one another. The Bible says we love one another, rebuke one another, honor one another, don't lie to one another, speak good of one another, over and over again, one another. That's the secret of life. Now, the mind of the worker is stated in verses 5 to 6. His mind is to be one-minded with all others. That doesn't necessarily mean agreement. It doesn't mean agreement on every deep point of non-essential matters. It doesn't really even mean I've got to have the depth of knowledge about essential matters somebody else has. But I'm one-minded. With one heart and with one mouth, I serve one Lord, and so do they. And we will not let anything be a wedge in that beautiful unity. Then in verses 7 through 12, he talks about the attitude of the worker. And that attitude is receive others, but not just receive others. To receive others as Christ has received him. The worker for God knows that he's been accepted totally upon the principle of grace. Therefore, how should he accept others? How should I accept others? Totally upon the principle of grace. In verses 13 through 16, he talks about the equipment of the worker, the equipment that enables them to do the work of God. Joy. Let's read these verses, and then we'll just quickly look at what they say. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written unto you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is the equipment of the worker? Joy. Joy in Christ and joy in his word. Peace. Peace with God, with self, and one another. Belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hope in that the things that God wants to do in my life will be done and beyond. Goodness. That is the quality that strives to be like the good God that we serve. And knowledge. What a great gift, what a great equipment that is. I hope that as you finish this study of Romans, you will immediately start some other study, because you see, knowledge is so essential in being equipped for every good work that God has. Then in verses 17 through 21, he talks about the sufficiency of the worker. Read these verses with me. Chapter 15, starting 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I've done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of God. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I myself might not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were told about him will see, those who were not told about him will see, those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming unto you. I think we need to really see here that it was Christ working through the worker that gave him the great power, the great sufficiency that he needed in doing his life. I think we need to talk for a moment about the source of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in verses 14 to 15. It was Paul's confidence that they had ability. Let's read again, if you will, the beautiful statement that he makes of his confidence to them, about them in verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He was sure they had the ability to admonish and to instruct one another. And he was sure that he was doing a ministry which had been given by God to him for their benefit. And the purpose of that ministry was priestly duty and the desired result of offering a sacrifice. You and I are priests of God. And we've been given the duty of communicating the gospel, the word of God. But that's for a reason. That's so that people will be saved, be offered upon the altar of God as a sacrifice to him, and then present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is the character of the worker. Then look at the characteristics of the worker in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, But now that there's no more place for me, Paul said he wanted to work where the gospel had never been preached. So now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after that I've enjoyed your fellowship for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. From Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 27. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed the task and have made sure that they receive this fruit, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice the characteristics of the worker. He works in difficulties. Verse 22. He said, I've been hindered. Difficulties had stood in his way between where he was and where he wanted to be. Between what he was doing and what he wanted to do. The worker will always face difficulties. Then he talked about the worker in regard to service. The one hindrance of Paul being able to come to Rome was the service that he was rendering to God in the place where he was. Sometimes one service hinders from doing another service because you can't do two things at one time. You might try, but you can't. And so Paul says, I'm serving the Lord here. And until that work is done, I'm not going to be able to come to Rome as I want to come. But then notice his characteristic towards God's will in verse 24. He desired that everything be according to God's will. He didn't want to be doing it simply because he had desired it to be done. He wanted to be sure that it was the will of God. Sometimes that's difficult to decide, isn't it? Sometimes we're really not sure what the will of God is for us at this time, in this place, at this moment. But our desire, our characteristic is not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Then notice the characteristic of this worker toward his friends in verse 24. He said, I've desired to be with you. He says, I want you to be able to set me forward on my journey. One was fellowship personally. The other was fellowship monetarily. He said, I'm coming to see you. I expect to enjoy my visit with you, but I expect you to set me forward on my journey. See, it is not wrong to appeal to friends to help you fulfill the will of God. Then notice the characteristic of this servant toward human needs, particularly the saints in Jerusalem that needed help. Paul really felt like this was his obligation to help these saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were the ones that had helped others in this same way. Then notice the worker's attitude or characteristic toward spiritual debt. In verse 27, as the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul says he was a spiritual debtor to the Jews, and so were they. You see, all the writers in the New Testament but one were Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. The gospel had been preached, first of all, by the Jews. Abraham's family, to which we've been engrafted in as wild olive branches, was Jewish. We still today owe a great indebtedness to the Jews of the Old Testament and New Testament days because they laid the foundation and built upon that the beginning of the great church of God. Then notice the worker's characteristic toward dependence upon God. In verse 28 and 29, he said it was his will that God's will come with the full blessing of God. Then verse 30 and 32, notice the worker's characteristic toward prayer. He is dependent upon prayer for helping him that he might arrive there in peace. And their prayer, he says, I'm praying, but I want you to pray that I'll get there in peace and be received all along the way. Then notice the worker's relationship, characteristic, and attitude toward peace. He wishes for all men to have peace. He said, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All that leaves is chapter 16, which is undoubtedly a conclusion to the book. First of all, you have Paul's commendation of Phoebe in verse 1 and 2. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Phoebe, in the original language, was a deaconess, simply means a woman servant of the church in Cenchrea. And Paul wanted them to understand that this lady was a worker in the kingdom of Christ, and that they needed to give her whatever help she needed because she had been a help to Paul. That word help to Paul is a word from which we get the word patron or patroness. That is one who pays the way for another. He said, this lady's paid my way on many occasions. When I had need, she met the need. I'm sure that dealt with food, that dealt with clothing, that dealt with money, that dealt with many, many things. But whatever Paul needed, Phoebe would supply. I think we need a Phoebe Society. I think we need a group of women who have either been left by husbands with money or have money for some reason or have ability, have homes, have whatever. We need to encourage them to be a Phoebe and to serve the church with what they have. Verses 3 through 16 is Paul's greetings to the Romans. He greets the people that are in Rome. I know that these words are sometimes hard to pronounce, but I think since God wrote their name in the book, we need to read their name from the book today. In verse 3, he says, greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their life for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Androcytus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They were outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stychus. Greet Apollos, tested and proved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches send greetings. Boy, it's amazing. He had never been to Rome, yet had all those friends there. And he wants each one of them greeted by name. There's something magic in hearing your name called. I would like to have had my name in this book, wouldn't you? And it could be if we were friends of the worker of Christ. If we had that one another relationship with the people that are doing the great work of God. I think it's unusual that of the 27 people that he lists here, 9 of them are women. And I don't know if this is accidental or on purpose, But only of the women does he say they were great workers in Christ. They worked hard for you. It's a fact that in the church, women are normally in greater number than the men and are working many times when the men are not working. And so Paul greets 9 women and 18 men who have labored with him in the gospel. But he wants the women to know that he noticed their labor. He noticed their work. We have a basically untapped source of great support of workers and great assistance to workers in the women that are in the church. I know. I am convinced. I believe and I'm satisfied with the fact that women are not to preach in the church, that they're not to lead singing, that they're not to lead in prayer. But let's don't get so much talking about what the women are not to do, to shackle them so they do not do what God allows them to do. When they stay in their place of submission and assist the men and the workers in the church, the work will be set forward decades. And I love the way he closes all these readings. He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that holy kiss was not the custom of the day among all people. But it was the custom among the brethren. It's sort of like when two Frenchmen greet each other, or honoring one another. The man will kiss on this cheek and then kiss on that cheek. That is to say, I not only love you, I greatly honor you. That's a holy kiss. Emphasis on the holy. Holy men giving holy kisses makes the church wholly pleasing to God. Then in verses 17 to 20, after the greeting, Paul gives a warning against false teachers. Notice, let's read it together, 17 to 20. Urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what's good, innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul warned against these false teachers. He says what is needed is discipline. That discipline involved several characteristics. Number one, he says, you are to mark them, note them as false teachers. Number two, turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. The reasons that are given for that is, number one, they serve not God, but they serve their own belly. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. They're serving themselves and they're beguiling the hearts of innocent people. We need to be aware of the wolves that enter in among the sheep. Then Paul's co-workers send greetings to those people in Rome. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. Atertius, who wrote down this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you greetings. I think it's taught very clearly here that we need to greet one another. Receive the greetings of other people, send greetings to one another that binds us together in the mutual love that makes the body of Christ. Now we're ready for Paul's last words in Romans. Paul's closing doxology that's in praise of the gospel of God. Verses 25 and 27. He says, now unto him who's able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the commandments of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, the mystery in days past had not been revealed, but now it's made known to all nations. Two things here that we need to look at. Two things make known the mystery of the gospel. Number one is fulfilled prophecy. Number two is the preaching of the gospel. The Old Testament, see it fulfilled. The New Testament, proclaim it. And the purpose of that is that they would believe and obey. The obedience of faith is to the only wise God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy of the glory. And he concludes it by saying, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We've finished now the study of the book of Romans, but we've not finished the living of it. Maybe it'd be good for you to go back to the beginning and do it all over again and see how much more could be learned the second time through. But I think it would even be better for us to take the principles and the lessons that we've learned and take them out of the class and take them out on the street and walk down the street, walk the Roman road to justification by faith, to sanctification in the Spirit, to glorification by God, to love of the brotherhood, and finally have it all say, unto God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God help us to walk the Roman road.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold out that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from